Let's turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. We've graduated one whole chapter. And this really begins some pretty serious things that God is going to start. It's already been serious with the opening of the seals. We've already got, you know, when you open the seals, you've got famine, you've got war, you've got hunger, you've got pestilences, death and hell coming onto the earth, killing people. A fourth of the earth's population have died just opening the first seal. One fourth of Earth's population. How many is that? 7.2 billion divided by four. Be about 1.7 billion, something like that. That's a lot of people dying all at once. So it gets pretty serious. Now we're into the trumpets. And the trumpets, this thing of a trumpet, very, very powerful and important symbol in the Bible. When I first started looking at typology, symbolisms in the Bible, I was looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." So a trumpet signals our translation, our resurrection, the rapture, they call it. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So there again, it is used to signify the translation of the church, their resurrection of the righteous dead who have died before us. Even in Matthew 24, "Then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet to gather together his elect." He says that in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. It's there multiple times. So I differ from quite a few people in my belief of when the rapture is going to take place. And I'm not ascribing any dates, and I'm not even ascribing any time period that we will go through in order to be raptured. I am signifying an event that's going to take place. And I think Paul said it the right way. He said, "at the last trump." To me, if you've got seven angels and you give them seven trumpets, and God points to the first angel and he sounds, he points to the second angel, he sounds, and on down the line, when he gets to the seventh angel and he sounds his trumpet, is there another trumpet after that? It's only seven. Seven's the last one. So when the seventh trumpet sounds, then we transition to a completely different thing, which is the vials of wrath. The seventh trumpet then brings forth the vials of wrath. And I do believe that we are not appointed under wrath, so I don't believe that we will have to endure God's wrath here on this earth. I don't believe that. But I do believe that we are appointed our time here until JR shows up. No, just kidding. Even so, come quickly, JR. No, until the seventh trumpet. That's what I believe. And you know me, I'm going to lay a case out for this as we go along. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. "And when he had opened the seventh seal," and I think I've pointed this out before, but it's, to me it's interesting, and I don't know the exact meaning. The seventh seal, begins the trumpets. The seventh trumpet begins the seven vials of wrath. In other words, one always brings in the next one. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I've tried to study that, tried to look in scriptures to find out what deep hidden meaning was behind that. I couldn't find anything. So I'll just either wait on the Lord or wait till the Lord comes, and then I'll know everything. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. What is a censer? Does anybody know what a censer is? Huh? No, a censer. Everybody look at Chris. Come here, Chris. Come here, priest Chris. Do that again. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus. Incense, yeah. If I didn't watch it, but I saw little pieces of Pope Benedict's funeral, and here's Pope Francis, and he takes the censer, and he waves it over the casket. What good does that do? None. Does absolutely nothing whatsoever. Can you see anywhere in the Bible where God tells us to burn incense before we pray so that the prayers can be carried up into heaven? You know the idea of incense. Smoke goes with what direction? Up. Okay? So that's the idea behind it. But even though in the tabernacle there was an altar of incense and there was incense burnt on that altar, even though here we have an angel who has this censer and he is burning incense, there's no commandment in scriptures. There's no directive to us, not even a suggestion that we should burn incense or that we have to burn incense in order for our prayers to be carried up into God's hearing. That's nonsense. It's ridiculous. God is God. He doesn't need smoke to carry my prayers up to heaven. If that were the case, everybody who smoked Winston's could pray and their prayers would go automatically to heaven. And if you really wanted to impress God, blow him a smoke ring. But there's nothing there. But the symbolism of incense represents prayers because our prayers go up to God, so does the smoke of the incense. So look at what he says here, and the Bible is going to tell you that here. Verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now here's something interesting. Chris knew what a censer was because Chris used to be a Roman Catholic. And so he's seen the priest carry around that censer and incense coming out of it and so on. The Catholic Bible in this verse, I'm going to read you, look in your King James or look up on the screen, I'm going to read to you how the Catholic Bible says this. There was given unto him much incense that he should offer it for the prayers of all the saints. That's different. Offering it for the prayers of saints means that the priest must light incense and burn incense and the smoke going up. That must happen in order for your prayers to make it up to God's hearing. See, everything with the Catholic Church is about the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church saves you. The Catholic Church condemns you. The Catholic Church enables your prayers to be heard by God, or the Catholic Church can deny your prayers to be heard by God. Everything, according to them, is in their power and their hands, and you'll find no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. Pope Francis said that. So, it makes a difference. There was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints and not for the prayers of all saints. And by the way, what do Catholics mean when they say the word saints? Saint Judy? Oh, Jude. Saint Jude. And Saint John? Saint Cubby? They mean the heavenly saints like St. Mary and St. Joseph and St. Thomas and all of that stuff. So that then adds to their idea that if you want to reach God, pray to the saints, and the saints then will carry your prayer request with incense to God's hearing so that God can hear it. But why don't we just pray to God, Gary? Just pray to God. And the smoke, verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came here again with the prayers of the saints. Catholic Bible says for the prayers of the saints. Ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, so he mentions the trumpets here in verse 2. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Psalm 47:5 is a key verse here, and I have another place we're going to have to go to, but I'm going to have to look it up because I don't have it in my notes. Turn to Psalm 47 very quickly. The trumpets repeatedly in the Bible, when they're mentioned, they reference the day of the Lord, which is what Paul said, brethren, concerning the signs and the seasons of the day of the Lord, you have no need that I write unto you. I misquoted that, but you get the idea. Psalm 47:5. Let's get the context here. Verse 1, O clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. A shout. That's another thing. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. Verse 5, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. So right here, even in the Old Testament, the Bible is attaching this idea of sounding the trumpet to the Lord's appearance, to the Lord's coming. It is also associated with a shout. So it looks like Paul, when he said what he said, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God, that he was referencing these scriptures in saying that. He may not have been quoting them directly, but he was definitely referencing Old Testament scriptures. Now, let's see here if I can do this. Take your Bible and turn to what I tell you to turn to in a minute. There was, in the law, God commanded, I bet I can't find it easily. Let me add another. Let's see here. Same verse. Come on. There we go. Numbers chapter 10. Turn there. This is important. Why didn't I have it in my notes? Because God wants you to open your Bible, I guess. Numbers chapter 10. And let me just kind of throw it out there to you. I want you to think for a minute. What are, aside from being a musical instrument, what are trumpets used for? outside of being a musical instrument? What were they? Yes. To what? To sound an alert. If you drive up here to the top of the hill of American Legion Drive and look up on this big pole up here, you're going to see two or three trumpets on that pole. Now, they don't look like brass trumpets, but they're big bullhorn speakers, and that is the emergency alert system for the city of Festus. If there is a tornado warning in the immediate area, I've heard them before, okay? And they're loud enough to hear inside this building. And if I hear them, I call downstairs and I say, hey, let's get the kids. You know, we got a room down here right over there, right underneath where my sister's sitting, is all underground over there on that part of the building. So that's where we usually have them congregate. But it warns us in advance that a tornado is coming, and they are sounding the alarm so that everybody can prepare ahead of time. It's too late once the tornado is on your street. Amen? Or knocking at your door. But if you can hear the alarm soon enough, you are warned that there is pending danger coming. Be prepared. Get ready. Because it's coming. So I want you to think about that for a minute. God didn't tell us that we would be translated at the first trumpet. Now I know I'm arguing from silence, but he did tell us that his coming would be at the last trumpet. So is it possible that we will have some form of warning as we approach the day of the Lord's appearing? I think it's possible. Okay? But by the very nature of us not being warned at the first trumpet, being warned at the first trumpet, not the last trumpet. Yes, Gary. Yes, it is. Numbers 10. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Why two? Why two of them? Why silver? Why not brass? Brass is a good metal to make trumpets out of. Aluminum's not. There are no aluminum trumpets anywhere. Iron's not, but brass is. So why silver and why two of them? Here's the silver part. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. But then, so now we see a link between the trumpets and the word of God. So why two? This is easy. Old Testament, New Testament. And notice here in the text, in verse 2, make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, shalt thou make them. In other words, they were to take one whole sheet of silver. It had been pounded out into a sheet. And out of that one sheet, both trumpets were to be made. Now think of if I'm right, and these silver trumpets represent the Bible, what does that tell you? If the trumpets are to be taken from one whole sheet of silver, what does that tell you? Let's take a wild guess. I mean, that's... Okay. And it comes from the same... source. Comes from the same source. Both trumpets are going to sound the same. They're going to be the same. Can you, as a New Testament Christian, see the story of Jesus in the Old Testament? Everywhere. He's the rock. He's the lamb. He's the high priest. He's the lawgiver. He's the creator. He's Adam. I mean, you see Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection all throughout the Old Testament. The New Testament, and this I think, denies certain denominations their doctrine, such as the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ, among other heresies, says that we, in the New Testament, should only read and believe the New Testament, that the Old Testament has nothing to do with us. Don't bother reading it. Don't preach out of it. Nothing. We don't get our doctrine from the Old Testament. We only get it from the New Testament. But is that true? No. Two witnesses. Okay? Old and new. So two trumpets of silver made out of the same sheet of silver. And he says in verse 2, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Verse 3, and when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, there was a trumpet sound, and based upon that particular sound, the Jews recognized it, and they said, it's assembly time. And so you had some 600 some odd thousand to 700,000 Jews all assembling together at the door of the congregation, at the tabernacle. In verse 4, and if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. So, can you tell the difference between one trumpet sounding and two sounding together? Yeah, it's pretty easy. So he's saying here that if you hear one trumpet, that means I don't want all 700,000 of you. I only want the chief elders or the chief princes of each tribe to come before me. We're going to have like an executive meeting, okay, with the elders. In verse 5, when ye blow an alarm, there you go. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, this is a two-alarm fire. Right? So you're not only going to get Squad 51. That's from Emergency, if you remember that show. You're going to get another fire department too, and another police department. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. In other words, there was to be a clear difference between an alarm and just a signal for the congregation to gather together. Is that important? Well, yeah, because if you don't understand the trumpet sounds, you might show up for a congregation meeting only to find out there's enemies approaching and you left the house unprepared for battle. Paul mentions that. Hold your place there in Numbers. Turn to 2 Corinthians. First Corinthians 14. How many of you by listening can tell the difference between a King James Bible being read and some other translation? It's pretty easy, isn't it? If the guy doesn't say hath and thou and thus and thee and yea, then it's not King James. Does that matter? Oh yeah, it does. Now, I don't know exactly what verse I'm looking for, so give me a minute here. 8? Yeah, here we go. Let's go to verse 7 to get the context. Even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Let me give you an example of that. I'm going to play Amazing Grace in one note. Wait a minute, I left a note out. There we go. Now, that's all the notes of Amazing Grace played all at the same time. So if I said, let's play Name That Tune, and I hit all the notes that are in Amazing Grace at the exact same time, could you discern what song it was? No. That's the point that he's making. Number one, this idea of Pentecostal / charis, not all Pentecostals do this, so I'm going to be careful and be fair. But you going in there and them having their services and everybody in the building is speaking in some unknown gibberish. How will you know whether or not that's of the Lord or not? You cannot discern what they're saying. They are making uncertain sounds. And you have no idea what they're talking about. So that's what he's saying here. He said, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, I can tell the difference between a flute and a harp and the way it sounds. I can tell the difference between a tuba and a clarinet. I can tell the difference between a trombone and a piccolo. They all have a distinction in their sound so that you know. But they also all have a place in the band, don't they? You need some low brass, you need some woodwinds, you need some strings, high notes, low notes, middle notes. Except it give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And that's what I was saying a while ago. If you misinterpret the trumpet sound, and here's Moses telling whoever's supposed to sound the trumpet, sound an alarm. The Moabites are knocking at our door. But you weren't paying attention, or you didn't bother to learn the difference, or you didn't hear the difference, or the trumpet player decided that, well, I don't like that tune for the announcing the war. I don't like that. I'm going to change it to something else, something that everybody will like, something that the young people will like. Okay? Because they young people won't listen to that. So he changes the sound. You show up for a congregational assembly, and it's war. And you show up unprepared. Verse 9, so likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Turn to Ezekiel 33. While you're turning there, let me throw this in while we have time. One of the things I was getting at earlier with the trumpets being made of silver and the fact that there were two of them and the fact that they both came from the same sheet of silver is that in Revelation 1, when we started this out, John was praying in the Spirit in the Lord's day and he heard a voice behind him, and the voice sounded like the sound of a trumpet. And that's not by an accident. That's not just something that John made up to make it sound neat. It's deliberate. So when he turns around, the person who has the voice like a trumpet is Jesus Christ. That's his voice. And John knew who Jesus was. He knew it. Even though his appearance had changed, he knew it was the Son of God. So Christ here, let's say for our immediate application, Christ is our trumpet. A trumpet that's never out of key. A trumpet that is always going to sound the right thing. And in Ezekiel 33, he said in verse 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, not if, but when. If the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Your smoke alarm in your house is a trumpet of warning, is it not? And you have to be able to hear it. Because we didn't. And Lisa's always been careful to make sure. If that smoke alarm keeps beeping for a month, would you please put a battery in it? Okay, she is always making sure. If she hears one beeping, she's, Mike, that needs a battery. Mike, it needs a battery. So I put a battery in it. And I'm just kind of thinking maybe from now on, instead of me having to put a battery in it, I'm going to lower every one of them to Lisa's level. That way she don't have to reach for them. Lindsay heard the smoke alarms. And she came and woke us all up. Mom, Dad, the house is on fire. What? And then I heard the smoke alarm. So I was deep sleeping. So was Lisa. Had Lindsay not heard them and woke up, I don't know what would have happened. It's possible we could have died of smoke inhalation that night. Does it matter? Do people deserve an alarm? Yes. They deserve a chance to take warning. And God believes in this. Because he says, if you look at verse 11, look at God's heart. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You think God wants everybody to go to hell? You think God wants to sit on judgment day and cast people into the lake of fire one after another? No, he doesn't. He gets no pleasure out of that. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God believes in giving everybody a second chance, a chance to hear the warning before it happens. God believes in that. And so this is why I believe before he pours out his wrath on the earth, he gives them seven trumpets sounding. He gives them seven trumpets of warning. We know that most people will not heed the warning, but the blood is on their hands. My responsibility as a pastor, as a minister, as a preacher of the gospel, an evangelist, and as a watchman is to pay attention to the things that are going on in this world, to know what the enemy looks like, to be able to spot and identify the enemy from as far away as possible, to sound the earliest possible warning so that those who want to be saved have time to be saved. If I see the sword come and sound not the alarm, their blood will be upon their hands for their unrighteousness, but it will also be upon mine. Because I saw the sword coming and didn't say anything. And I already have a list of people that I personally knew that died and I believe are in hell now, and I never said anything. Never said anything. And I have that on my conscience. And my conscience bothers me quite a bit. So if you know somebody that needs to hear the warning, and we're talking about the Word of God, all you have to do is Show them the Bible. Give them scriptures. Show them what God said. If they reject it, they reject God, not you. But if you have people that you know that need to be warned, and you don't warn them, legally, let's say that you had a pit, a very, very deep pit dug on your property, or a big pond, and you know it's dangerous. You know if anybody gets around it, they're in danger. And you don't take certain minimal safeguards to warn people, caution, deep pit, danger. You're liable. You're liable. That's what the law says. That's why when you see people in construction, they dig holes and they dig stuff in the highway and they put barriers all around it. They're warning you, there's a big hole here. And if they don't warn you and you drive into that hole or whatever, fall into it or whatever, then they're liable for it. And it's the same principle. If you know that people are in danger and yet you do nothing to warn them, that's blood on your hands and it don't come off. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this word. This is heavy stuff. Things we don't want to hear. It brings out the guilt in us of people that we let down because we didn't warn them. We didn't tell them. They died. They left this world and could have known the truth, but we didn't tell them the truth. And Father, I pray, dear God, that you would enable us and give us grace so that in the future, when we see somebody that's falling away, see somebody that is near disaster, we see the sword approach their life and we know danger is coming for them. And give us the grace, Father, to warn them, to do it in love, do it in sincerity, but to warn them. Not everybody's going to listen. Not everybody's going to heed the warning. Some people just don't care. But there are some out there that do. Help us to warn them so that they could be saved like we were. Bless and honor your word today in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen to that.